Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I am reading from the New American Standard Bible. I am not trying to make an argument that this is the best translation or the only translation, but I just want you to know where I'm reading from, what I'm reading from. This is the 1995 edition of the New American Standard Bible. But let's first of all read Psalm 51 and get its words before us, and then we'll try to make several points on the text. If you are a visitor here, we want you to know that we are just trying to look at the Bible and to seek to understand it and apply it to our life. And that is our process this morning. The title of Psalm 51 says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." Verse 1. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, that my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and in whole burnt offerings. The young bull will be offered on your altar." In 2 Samuel 12, after David, 2 Samuel 11 records David's adultery with Bathsheba. And then he has Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed in order to cover his sin. The prophet Nathan comes to him. This would not have been unusual for a king in the land to hear a case, because the king was the highest judge in all the land. And Nathan the prophet tells him a parable. He says, "There were two men in a city, and one man was rich with many flocks and herds, and one was poor with only one little ewe lamb that was brought up as one of the members of the family. It ate at their table. It slept in their bed. there came a visitor to the rich man. Instead of the rich man taking from one of his many herds and many flocks to feed his guests, he goes to the poor man and takes his only ewe lamb and slaughters him and serves him to the guest. David heard this thing and says, the man who has done this deserves to die because he has done this and he has had no compassion. And Nathan says, you are the man. You're the one that has done this. David's response was, I have sinned against the Lord. That is how he responds to his sin in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. But do not underestimate the agony of David's soul. For Psalm 51 shows us the depth of his pain. It shows us how deeply this hurt him and how much he recognized his only hope was God's mercy and God's compassion and God's grace. Now we want to, as we go throughout the text, to focus on some of these words from Psalm 51. But first of all, I would say that this text reveals to us that our sin is worse than we ever realized. Now that may not sound like good news in and of itself. And in and of itself, it's not, but it will lead to good news. Our sin is worse than we realize. And particularly, those verses 3 through 6, bring out this truth. I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. It was like the sin was constantly there, and he could not forget it. He could not shake it. My sin is ever before me. He says, against you and you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now some of you may say, stop there. How could it be that David would say, against you and you only I have sinned, when he has committed adultery with another man's wife and had that man killed in order to cover his sin? How could he say that? Well, I don't believe this text is denying that David has sinned against Bathsheba, that David has sinned against Uriah, that David has sinned against himself. I think this sin is stressing, this passage is stressing, that the worst thing about sin, though, is what sin does to God. That's what the passage is stressing. Do you remember Genesis 39? And Potiphar's wife says to Joseph, lie with me. And Joseph says in Genesis 39, he says, my master has committed everything in the house to me except you, because you are his wife. And how then can I do this great wickedness? And catch this word. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's Genesis 39, verses 8 and 9. For Joseph to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife would be to sin against God. The worst wrong that he would do if he did that would not be what he did to Potiphar, but what he did to God. The New Testament has the same kind of picture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible is warning against causing your brother to stumble about issues like what food you ate, what meat you ate. Don't cause your brother to stumble. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 12, and so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. When you call someone to fall away because of how you act in such matters, you sin against Christ. Our sin is worse than we realize because it is cosmic treason. against a perfectly good God who has blessed us over and over and over again. Our sin is worse than we realize. You may look at your life, and your sins may not look as bad as those things portrayed on the nightly news. And I think sometimes watching the news, while it can be deeply disturbing, can also be comforting, because we might think when we look at their lives, we're doing pretty good by comparison. But when you start comparing your life to the light and the holiness of God revealed in Scripture, you're going to say, and I'm going to say, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. That's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 and verse 5, when he saw the holiness of God. And when we look at our lives in light of God, in light of who He is, we're going to be brought to our knees with a recognition of our sin. If I were to ask you, what's the worst thing you've ever done? And to think about all those times you've done things wrong, you've said things wrong, and you've had wrong attitudes that have never been expressed. Friend, I want to tell you, whether it be in my life or in your life, those things are not minor matters. They are cosmic catastrophes. They are rebellion against God. But the good news of Psalm 51 is that while our sin is worse than we ever realized, His grace is greater than we can imagine. His forgiveness is greater than we can imagine. Yes, we want to. I want to. We want to bring us to our knees over our sin. But we bring you to your knees over your sin, not to leave you there in a state of despair, or not to drive you to do something self-destructive. We lead you to that position so that you might cast yourself upon the mercy and grace of God, a God who is always ready to forgive, a God who is more ready to forgive than we are to turn from our sins. In Psalm 51, be gracious to me. Be gracious to me. Actually, all of that, one word in Hebrew, and it's a word that indicates God's mercy, God's grace. Three of the most important words in the whole Old Testament to emphasize the nature of God are used right here in Psalm 51. The word be gracious, the word loving kindness, and the word compassion. The word loving kindness wraps up God's patience and God's mercy and God's long suffering all into one word. The word compassion is actually connected to the Hebrew word for womb. And just as a mother has compassion on the child of her womb, so God has compassion on us. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the magnitude of your mercy or the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. All these three words are used in that passage in Exodus 34 in verse 6. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. God is a God who is anxious to forgive. If your sins are worse than you ever realized, we're encouraging you to run to Him for mercy, to turn to Him for His grace. Be gracious to me according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. I referenced Exodus 34 just a second ago. Let me explain to you the context of that. In Exodus 20, Moses received the Ten Commandments. Moses reads those words and other words that God told Israel. He goes and reads those words to Israel, and Israel says, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do. All the Lord has spoken, we will do." They said that at least twice. Moses goes on the mountain for 40 days. And during that 40 days, the people who below said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do," quickly forget all of that. And they quickly disregard God. They make a graven image to represent God. They engage in sexual immorality. They sit down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. They are so wicked that God says to Moses, "I will destroy this people and I'll start again with you and I'll make them into a great nation." But Moses intercedes for the people. Moses pleads for God to have mercy on this people. These people have violated the most fundamental elements of what God has told them to do. And the Lord reveals Himself as the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. God's grace is always wanting to forgive. If your sins are worse than you imagine, His grace is greater than your sin. A father had two sons. The youngest son said, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." He said that without any gratitude or tact. "Give me the share of the estate that falls to me." His father divided his inheritance, gave the portion the younger son would have received. The younger son quickly takes it and leaves home and goes away to a faraway country and wastes his father's money on riotous living. There's a famine in that country. He begins to be in need. He hires himself out to one of the citizens of the country and finds a job feeding swine. Now, swine were unclean animals according to the Old Testament, Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. They were unclean animals. And a Jewish boy wouldn't have thought about having anything to do with swine. And now the only job he can find is feeding swine. And not only feeding them, but he notices that they eat better than he does. And he says to himself, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread and I am perishing with hunger? I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say to my father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants.'" After all this son has done, does his father even want to see him again? I mean, he has taken a third of his father's wealth, a third of what he had, spent his whole life attaining. He's taken that, he has blown it, and he has nothing to show. He has disgraced his father's name. He has shamed him in the place that he lived. Would his father even want him again? If the son had any doubts, they're quickly erased. When the Bible tells us that his father saw him a great way off and ran to him and greeted him, and he said, "My son has come back. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and let us kill the fattened calf and rejoice." Yes, God is anxious to receive him back. His grace is greater than we imagine. But I'll tell you, if you understand your sin, you understand his mercy and grace, but also understand that God is asking for a complete surrender of ourselves to him, a complete surrender of our spirits to him. In Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, "You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." In the Old Testament, Leviticus dealt with, and you read from Leviticus this morning, but the earlier part of Leviticus deals with bringing sacrifices to God at times of sin. The Bible says God does not delight in these. This is not a statement to say that God doesn't care about those sacrifices, but it is to say that the giving of the outer sacrifice is an indication of a broken heart, a broken spirit before God, a heart that is willing to say, "I'm not going to walk my way, but your way." A broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. If you understand your sin is worse than you ever realized, and you understand that he is the answer, that he is the one to whom we must turn because his grace is greater than we can imagine, understand that he wants a full surrender of you, heart, soul, and mind, to him. Often in the Old Testament, when people were grieving or mourning their sin, they tore their clothes. They tore their clothes at bad news. Like Jacob tore his clothes when he thinks he has learned that Joseph has died. Mordecai tears his clothes when he hears the fate that is planned for the Jewish people in the book of Esther. But in the book of Joel, Joel says in Joel 2:13, when he called the people, he rebuked the people for their sin, he said, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Tear your heart apart. May your heart be broken, and may your desire to walk in his way be a complete surrender to him." His forgiveness is complete. Look at Psalm 51, verse 7 through 9. "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Hyssop is not mentioned very frequently in the Old Testament. They used hyssop to put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost in Exodus 12, verse 22. Hyssop also appears quite frequently in Leviticus 14 and Numbers 19. Leviticus 14 deals with leprosy and skin diseases. And leprosy was one of the most severe forms of uncleanness that you could contract in the Old Testament. Numbers 19 deals with coming in contact with a dead body. and the process of being cleansed from that uncleanness. But two of the worst forms of uncleanness in the Old Testament were connected with you personally contacting a dead body or with you having a skin disease or leprosy. And in both of these contexts, the Bible mentions hyssop used in purifying rituals. And this is my point on verse 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. The hyssop which was used in purifying someone from the most defiling of objects is mentioned as being used in connection with our sin. This shows us the magnitude of our sin, but it also shows us the completeness of God's forgiveness. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah 1 in verse 18. Last year we moved to Indiana after living in Florida for 17 years. And there are good and bad things about living everywhere. And I have to admit that growing up in this area of Middle Tennessee, I guess this goes back to my childhood, but I was always excited when there was snow. I suppose it goes back to when I was young, snow meant no school. And even after school days have ended, that feeling still creeps up in my heart. And after not seeing snow for 17 years in Florida, it was a blessing to move to Indiana and to see it. Our house is very open. And it had snowed one day about 10 inches. And the wonder of God's creation, the beauty of it all is amazing. But I'll tell you something that I was reminded of in seeing snow again is how white and how bright it is. I woke up one morning and it looked like it's light. And I'm thinking, how did I sleep this long? And I look out and it's, my clock says 5:30. But because the whiteness of the snow, it made it look like it was much later in the day. And that is used as a picture, of God's forgiveness. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Yes, your sin is worse than you ever realized. But His forgiveness is so complete, it is so full, it is so thorough, that we can be purified of all uncleanness. We can be washed from every stain. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Sometimes the psalmist begged urgently, Lord, do not hide your face from me. Psalm 13, verse 1, an example of that. But he's begging God now, hide your face, but hide your face not from me, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. I can remember growing up in this area and hearing local preachers and hearing preachers in meetings say things like this. That you could come forward tonight and you could make your life right with God by being baptized into Christ for remission of sins. And you can rest assured that all your sins are washed away. All your sins are washed away. That you are whiter than snow. And if you never arose another day in your life If you never lived another day, you can go to sleep knowing that this is your last night that you're going to be with God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? For some of you, we make the plea to experience that forgiveness. For those of us who have been blessed with that forgiveness, what I would say is that receiving God's forgiveness is a reason to praise Him, a reason to thank Him. It is a reason to tell others about Him. Look at verses 13 through 15 again. As he said, let me begin in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. He wants to be restored to a right relationship with God so that he can tell other people about God's forgiveness, about God's mercy, about God's compassion and long suffering. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me, verse 14, from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. Those of us who have understood that we were dead in sin, that we were part of that picture of Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. And yet Jesus died for us in Romans 5. And now we have the hope that if God be for us, none can be against us in Romans 8, 31 through 39. For those of us who have that hope, we need to praise Him and open our lips and to exalt His name. Those of us who have been forgiven so much have much to praise Him for and many things to tell to others. I think that just a little reflection can show how all these points bring us to the cross. Our sin is worse than we ever realized. Friend, it was because of your sin and my sin that Jesus had to die on the cross. That He went through that horrible mistreatment, that incredible abuse, that horribly shameful event, an incredibly painful moment of the cross, because that's what it took to save you, to save me from our sin. Our sin is shown there to be worse than we ever realized, but also in the cross of Christ, His grace is shown to be greater than we can imagine. When that's the way, that the only way that there could be salvation for us, that's what Christ did. We say the words, I love you, pretty cheaply in our society. How many people do you love enough to die for? Everyone here and everyone in the world has someone that loved them enough to die for them. His grace is greater than we can imagine. And He calls for a full surrender of ourselves to Him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He calls for a full surrender of yourselves and of me to Him. But His forgiveness is complete. So much so that when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He said you have had a part in His crucifixion. Maybe some of them had been among that crowd who shouted, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And they cry out, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Do you know in the Old Testament to kill a king was a capital offense? And when someone came to David with the news that he had killed Saul, David had him executed, to kill the anointed one was a capital offense. And that is what this crowd has done. And the answer to the question, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" should have been, if everything was fair and right, it's too late. You've already rejected Him. But their rejection opened up the door of forgiveness. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And that day there were added to the all that gladly received His word were baptized, and that day were added to them 3,000 souls. And these 3,000 souls went out and told the good news, so that pretty soon there were 5,000 men. And they continued to grow by leaps and bounds, because those who had been forgiven so much told the good news to others. Now, where are you in that chapter? Where are you in this psalm today? If you're still in your sin, we want to appeal to you to turn to Him for mercy, because His mercy is greater than we ever imagined. If you need to do what they did on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, we want to help you. The brethren here want to help you do that as we stand and sing.